It's great to be here with you this morning, and it's interesting because the sermon that I'm giving today is not the sermon that I started to write on last weekend to prepare for this. And it puzzled me because we've talked before about how God inspires different messages. And as my sermon kind of took a hard right turn and was aligned with where I was, but where I was going, I thought, why is this? So on the way in, Susie said, you know what, I probably should read you Mr. Schultz's letter, because just in case there's something in there, you need to be aware of what's going on, which I appreciate my wife for doing that. And she started reading it, and she said, this sounds about like your sermon. And then I came in, and Mr. Magley said, what's your topic? And I told him, he said, that's a lot like what I'm talking about today. So there was no collusion today at the human level, but the Holy Spirit had some designs, so that's why you'll hear some of the messages being very similar today, which is a good thing. The title of my sermon today is Carry Our Cross. Carry Our Cross. Now, I want to start, tell you a little bit of a story. Back when I was a young man, 17 years old, I got to go to Orr, Minnesota. It was a summer camp up in the northern part of Minnesota. Does anyone know of Orr, Minnesota? Was anyone there? All right. Saw some hands. People were there. And when I was there, part of the trip was, they were very brave, a co-ed canoeing trip for 3 days. Young men and young women out in tents in the middle of the forest. But don't worry, they were chaperoned by teenagers from college, so you know nothing could possibly go wrong. Absolutely. We were on a canoe trip, and to say, we were having a great time, but to say the group I was with, because remember, I was a skinny 17-year-old, even though I was athletic and did a lot of stuff, believe it or not, I was still 17 years old. Our canoe trip was not the strongest group. And at one point, we had a mile-long portage, which means, for those of you that know, you pick everything up from this lake, you walk it across, and you drop it down over in this lake. So it was a mile. And as we got to this, one of the longest portages that were up there in the lower Pocket Lakes, I think it was. I could give you the name of what I think it was, but somebody who knows it would probably tell me I'm wrong. The two people in charge, the college guy and the college gal that were in charge, the college man's name was Kevin, were talking quietly. And I came up because I'm very nosy. As a matter of fact, perfect strangers that I see on a subway if I'm traveling, just for fun, if I see people talking, I'll lean up and say, excuse me, could you please talk a little louder? I'm having trouble overhearing you. And then I get to meet him. I haven't been punched yet. But so I walked up because I was interested, and they were talking about, what are we going to do? It's a mile, and we got to get all this stuff. And I said, I run track. I could probably, if you get me going now, I could probably get there and then run back. And they said, you think so? And I said, yeah, I think I can. And they said, okay. So Claude Armstrong and I, young man, related to the Armstrong family, got under a big giant canoe and decided to take off. We had a mile to go. We got about 17, 18 steps down the way, and picture you have a backpack on, you have another backpack on the front to kind of help balance you, then a canoe, and he was about half my size, and we got about 10 steps down the way, and I start hearing sniffling. I said, Claude, are you okay?
No, this is way too heavy for me.
I said, wow, because it was heavy. So I tried to move forward on the canoe and shift the weight more on me. And my way of dealing with carrying that burden for that mile and hearing Claude sniffle, I encouraged him a little bit. I just started counting in my head because I'm very ADD. So if I can focus on something, in my head I said real quick, okay, how many feet in a mile? 5,280. Okay, that's 1,760 meters. Okay, so I step about 3 feet when I walk. So if I do 26 steps this many times this way, then I'll get there. And I just powered through, you know, getting this canoe to the lake. So we finally got to the other lake, and we put the canoe down, which was a blessing, and I pulled everything off, and then I had to run back. So I ran back. And when I got there, Kevin had left with all the girls, and the female leader, I can't remember who it was, it'll come to me in the car on the way home, said, we need you to carry the tent bag. And I said, oh, because this was a bag full of all the tents that sat in the bottom of the canoe, and it was sopping wet because this was a trip led by two college kids and a bunch of teenagers. So I hoisted this thing up on my back, and it was about as heavy as I was, and off I went again. Same philosophy, only this time I'd count to 25 steps, celebrate, and then start over. There's a lot of things in life that are like that portage. Turn with me over to Luke 14, please. Turn with me over to Luke 14. This is a key passage of Scripture where Jesus was trying to help people understand the real meaning why he came to this earth. Let's turn to Luke 14. There's a lot of different stories he's telling here. He's also talking to the religious leaders of the time. Let's start in verse 16. We're going to jump ahead. In verse 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," making a positive statement. So Jesus looks around him and says to everyone there, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. I appreciate the invite. It's just not convenient for me right now. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to test them. I ask that you have me excused.'" Sounds like a legitimate reason. I got an investment here. We got a job-related thing here. Still another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. You know how it is with my spouse. She's got other things I need to do." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room." What a feast. Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I'll go wherever we need to go. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." So Christ tells them this story. There's an invitation out there, an important invitation. And then we skip ahead, and this shows the popularity of Jesus. Now, great multitudes went with him. So he's out walking, and he turned and said to the multitudes, so picture all these people surrounding Jesus who are there to be with him. He does miracles, he heals, he preaches, and they're all there. You would think they'd all be engaged and there for the right reasons, correct? Multitudes are there to hear him. What does he do? He starts in verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Whoa, I have to hate everybody? Is this guy on a power trip? I thought this was about love. What's he talking about here? Well, when you study into the Greek word, what Jesus was saying is, you can't truly be my disciple, my student, learning to be like me, if you value anything else more than this. Why? Why do we have to value God and his truth more than anything else physical on this earth? Because we should love all these people. And Christ tells us throughout the Bible, Jesus tells us, God tells us, respect your parents, love your parents, love your children. What's this all about? We can't be the type of human being we need to be and represent God to all of these people if we don't put God's way of life first. If I don't love and love the way, as Dan talked in the, Mr. Magley talked in the sermonette, if that's not my point of origin, the relationships that I have with all these others won't reflect God. So I can't really call myself a Christian. I'm like Jesus Christ if I don't put him first. But let's go on, because he wants people to understand, all of you are following me, and I love that you're here, and I love that you want to hear the truth, and it's convenient. But what's this all about? Let's go down to verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, capital M-E, cannot be my disciple. So for the rest of the sermon today, let's examine what it means to bear our cross and consider, personally, are we disciples of Jesus or are we just part of the multitude? Are we disciples of Jesus or are we part of the multitude? So let's go back to verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, talk about children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is an invitation. Jesus gave them an invitation to follow him. And the fact that you're sitting here today, God gave you an invitation, just like the parable of the dinner. Turn over to John 15, verse 15 and 16. All of my Pokemon fans aren't here today. For those of you who know what Pokemon is, who in my audience knows what Pokemon is? This is the Pokemon scripture, and I'll tell you why. I'm going to have to let Malachi and Jeremiah know that this is in the Bible too. Because in John 15, verse 15 and 16, what does Jesus say? No longer do I call you, let me read 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. Here's the Pokemon scripture. You did not choose me, but I chose you. For any of us that know Pokemon, when Ash Ketchum pulls out a Pokemon, he says, Pikachu, I choose you. That's what he says. Every Pokemon he pulls out, I choose you. Jesus is saying to each and every one of us here today, put your name here, I chose you. I gave this invitation specifically to you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Boy, that sounds like easy road, lots of blessings, right? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, in case you're wondering, does Todd know what he's talking about here? Did God really invite me? We have some really young folks in the crowd. I saw Owen walk in. Azalea, Zinzeta is here. Is God choosing you? Let's read what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me, this is Paul talking, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made no effect. So Paul says, I'm a pretty smart guy. I could dazzle your mind with the words I could use to talk about religion. But that's not how God sent me. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What's he saying right there? If you understand God's plan and why Jesus Christ was sacrificed, I chose you. How do we know that? Keep going, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring them to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, verse 20? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, for the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Mankind without God's intervention looks for physical things to understand religion and God. But you understand. God chose you. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified to the Jews. It's a stumbling block. He's not God. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. What are you talking about? This doesn't even make sense. And if you want to go on YouTube and waste a lot of time like I choose to do sometimes, bad choice, you'll hear people talking about these things, trying to prove that the Bible's fake, all the nonsense that goes along with it. So if you're chosen, and if you've agreed to be a part of God's plan and God's family, let's turn over to Galatians 2:20. This is where Paul was when he was converted and convicted. And this particular scripture has a very soft spot in my heart because there was a minister by the name of Dr. Rod Meredith. He started in Worldwide with Mr. Armstrong a long time ago. And when I was in Ambassador College, he taught Harmony of the Gospels. And what we tried to do, if we wanted to feel like tough young men at Ambassador College, is you'd sit in the second row of Dr. Meredith's class because he'd ask you direct questions, eyeball to eyeball. And if you didn't know the answer, he'd have a nice conversation with you about what kind of man are you that you don't know this. Now, one of the neat things about it, and I won't tell this story too long, one of my best friends at college, her name was Pam Henderson, because alphabetically, Harridge Henderson, we sat next to each other. And by the way, we're going to go see them in Australia when we go to my nephew's wedding in March. We're going to stay at their house because we reconnected with them after 30 years at the feast in France. So we're going to go be able to stay with them. But Pam would sit right next to me. So Dr. Meredith, his favorite scripture was Galatians 2:20. And he'd say, what does Galatians 2:20 say? And I said, I'm not sure, Dr. Meredith. If you don't have the time to learn your Bible, I don't know what you're doing here. And then he went to Pam and he said, excuse me, dear, do you know what Galatians 2:20 says? She said, no, Dr. Meredith. And he said, well, honey, it's important that you learn your Bible because someday you're going to get married. You're a very cute girl, and your husband needs to have a wife that can keep him going the right direction, and you need to be a helpmeet and a support to him. And then the guy sitting next to him, my friend Noah, what's Galatians 2:20 say? And I said, I don't know, Dr. Meredith. So I learned Galatians 2:20. I can swear it to you. Then back on point now. I'm out of the cul-de-sac. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul made the choice. Paul made the decision. So, getting into our sermon about bearing our cross. Point number one. We have to own our choice. If we accepted that invitation and we said we were going to love God more than family, we were going to love God more than ourselves, we have to lean into this demanding expectation that we get in verse 27. So we're going to go back over to Luke 14, verse 27. Each and every day, we need to look in the mirror and remind ourselves of the blessing that we were invited and then own the choice that we made. In Luke 14, verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, if you remember Mr. Williams' sermon on light a couple, 3 weeks ago, I loved how you said, this wasn't an ask to let your light shine. It's direction. Let your light shine. This isn't an ask in verse 27. Bear your cross and come after me. Let's keep reading in verse 28. If anyone comes to me, or wait a minute, verse 28, I'm on 26. I need to pick up my Bible. I should be wearing my glasses. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So think about building a house. If you know how to build a house, you probably learned that over years of work. I wouldn't know the first thing about building a house. My buddy just built one down south of Lincoln. And he was walking me through his new house, and he said, "I'm going to tell you, this house cost me $1.1 million to build." He said, "But I got the greatest deals because it should have cost me $2.5 million. And let me tell you about it. Here's how I saved $3.47 on each piece of this that we had to put on this. And here's," and he was going through. And you know what I thought at that time? Because it was like Charlie Brown. All I was hearing is, wah, 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 wah. I was thinking, if I ever build a house, I'm calling Jeff. Because he knows what he's doing. You've got to spend time. You've got to commit to what you're doing. I told you, you guys know I played basketball back in college. We have another athlete in the house with us, and I know he can be convinced with me. When I played basketball at Ambassador College, I was lucky to get the grades that I did because my whole time at college was divided into three areas. Basketball, about 4 or 5 hours a day, because if I wanted to be great, I had to commit that time. Girls, because that's why I went to college in the first place. And following God to the best of my ability as a young man. Learning. Praying. You can't divide your life up into all these different things. That's why Jesus tells us, I have to be first. Now, that doesn't mean all I can do all day long is look at my Bible, because I have to go out and do it. I have to bear my cross. It's not humanly logical for any human to make the choice to live every moment growing like God. Without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make sense. This life is designed to absorb our time. Everything around us is designed to suck us in and enjoy our time. I won't mention YouTube Shorts again, but my wife is trying to break my habit, because I'll take a break from work and I just don't want to think. After I've had 6 straight hours in meetings, I'll sit down on the couch and I'll say, 5 minutes, I'm just going to let my brain do something that I don't even have to think. My wife's like, "You've been sitting there for 25 minutes. You gonna get back to work?" She's nice about it. She usually has a glass of something for me to drink to take back to the computer with me. Life is designed to absorb our time. So we have to own the choice that we make. That's point number one. Point number two, we're told to bear our cross, and we're told to do it with humility, like Jesus did. I have a quote here from Dr. Martin Luther King. Now, the inspiration for this message, when I was researching and looking up different things, Robin Weber, back in 2011, when he was the chairman of the Council of United, gave a sermon in Cincinnati, slightly different than this, but I recommend it. It's a great sermon. And he also wrote an article in 2013 about bearing our cross. And it's a really nice sermon, and it holds up over time. Dr. Martin Luther King said, "Christianity has always insisted that the cross we bear always precedes the crown we wear." The cross we bear always precedes the crown we wear. And the way that Mr. Weber said it in his sermon is, if you want to wear the crown, you have to bear the cross. It's about having a burden to bear. And you notice it says we must bear our cross. We don't have to bear the cross like Christ did. We know he carried the crossbar or the stake. We don't want to get tilted on the word cross. We don't worship the cross. We bear a cross. And the word cross here is for back then in history, for everyone to understand and know, they knew what crucifixion was. They knew when you had to bear whatever you bore back then, whether it was the cross member or whether it was the stake, that that was a one-direction path. And it was designed to wear you out, it was designed to embarrass you, and it was designed to end in your death. So Jesus is not trying to tell the multitude, "Don't follow me because it's too hard," but he's explaining to them, there's a lot going on in this world that you're going to have to let go if you truly want to grow closer to God and reflect him as I am doing, the humility of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 17 through 24. 1 Peter 2, we have our cross that we're bearing. And God makes that individually for each of us. You've heard me talk about this concept before. Everything that happens in our lives, once we have made that decision to follow God and committed to it and own it, is there to help us become more like God. We may fall down and we may fail. God takes those failures to help us be more like Him. We want to read 1 Peter 2, though, because as we're going through life, as you all know even better than me, a lot of bad stuff happens. But we're talking about bearing our cross. Not the things that happen to me because I'm a dummy or a jerk or mean. I can cause my own problems here, and Peter talks about that. 1 Peter 2, verse 17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Bad things will happen to us if we're Christians. How do we react? How do we let that light shine? Verse 20, for what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. You screwed up. I'm going to share you a little screw-up that I had this week because I think it fits here. It's not in the notes. It might be in the notes, but I don't think it is. I had a meeting, and I had six people on the meeting, four of my claim specialists and two of my managers, 8 a.m. on Friday morning. So I'd been up late the night before getting stuff done. I was a little tired. We were talking about a claim, and in the claim, someone said a person's ADHD that they dealt with was ruined for life because of a $700 impact to the rear of their car. So we were having to decide what were we going to pay. And I made a joke. I said, you know, I actually have ADHD. I do. I've never been diagnosed because my parents were very natural when I grew up. Whenever I got distracted, they hit me in the head. It made me run around the table to get rid of my energy and said, sit down. And I made a joke. Everybody laughed. You know, they laughed. So we went on with the meeting. And then about 3 hours later, one of my managers was talking about something else. They said, I need to tell you something. And I said, what's that? And they said, that thing you said about ADHD, I don't think anybody was offended, but they might have been if they had it or their kids had it or something like that. Now, I had a choice right there. And 20-year-old Todd would have made this choice. What a bunch of losers. If that's their problem, they can take a hike. And 30-year-old Todd probably would have said, what a bunch of dummies. I wouldn't call them losers. I was older then. I didn't want to go for 40-year-old Todd. I'm happy to say the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder, and I said, wow, I didn't even think of that. Who was on the call? It was you, me, da-da-da-da-da. I said, you know, I haven't talked to them individually for a little bit anyway. I'm just going to call them real quick and proactively apologize just in case. So I real quick called and had a little 4 or 5 minute call with each one. I said, they're like, hey, what's up? Because remember, I'm the boss's boss. They're like, what's up? I got to apologize to you. What? What did you do? And I said, well, I made this comment. I wasn't being very sensitive there. And to a person, they all said, because they were older, they all said, we thought it was hilarious. I said, that's true. I said, but in my role, I just need to be more careful. So, but here's why I told you the story, not that the Holy Spirit helped me to do the right thing. Because I did the right thing on one of the calls, I remembered that her barn had burned down 2 months ago, and two of her horses had died. They had 30 horses on a horse farm. And she even gave me the link. It's on YouTube, this huge barn fire that happened in but she lives back in Pennsylvania. Here's my rule. So I just said, how are you doing? I don't want to nib into your personal business. And we ended up talking for 20 minutes, me listening and her sharing how that situation was going for her. And she asked a couple questions and was able to get that off her chest. And in the end, she said, thank you so much for remembering and asking. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. Because if I'm smart enough to do it, God gave me the brain. And if I'm not smart enough to do it, the Holy Spirit reminded me to do something right. But good came out of bearing that cross. I did something dumb, which I could have said, forget it and done nothing about. Or I could have said, let me fix this. I want to be more like Christ. And then that opportunity allowed me to draw closer to one of my claim specialists who, coincidentally, a year ago, I had to do performance managing for her, and she was mad at me. But a year later, She's thanking me and happy to be back. She's came back and came over and worked in my section again from her old one, and we have a relationship like this. That's the Holy Spirit. But we have to make those decisions. I'm not patting myself on the back that I made a decision to call. Those little decisions and choices we make every day in the moment are what God uses for us to do better. What credit is it if you're beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it's commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. That's a hard one. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Our cross doesn't get lighter as we age. Talk about speaking to the choir. We get to celebrate Mr. Smedra's going to turn 78 tomorrow. And just like in school, he brought cupcakes for everybody. I love it. And then before church, we were joking. I said, 78 years, that's a lot of time to cause trouble. But we all know Mr. Smedra doesn't cause trouble. Nice guy. But the cross doesn't get lighter as we age. Some of the things we deal with, aging parents, something Susie and I are working with right now, growing children, independence. That's how we want them to be. People with no social skills drive you crazy. Selfish people, arrogant people. The longer you're on this earth, the more people you meet, the more challenges that are there. But we learn how to be like Christ as his disciples. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25? Matthew 25 over in verse 31 through 46. Christ comes back and there's the multitude in front of him. Here's Christ with another multitude again. And he divides them in two. And he says, thank you to the sheep. You came to me and you saw me. It's Matthew 25 if you want to turn over there, 31 to 46. You helped me. You fed me. You clothed me. You visited me in prison. And the sheep said, what are you talking about? I never did that for you. Why did the sheep say that? Because it was part of who they were. They probably didn't even remember. You gave your shirt and you gave my wife a dress and you gave me your hand-me-down clothes for my kids. We never would have been able to afford those. I don't remember that. That's because it's part of who they were. They're like Christ. Those are the sheep. And Christ is saying, come in. You're prepared to lead others. You're prepared to be priests because you understand. Then we had the goats. And you got a feel for the goats. It doesn't say they were out butting heads and being evil. It doesn't specify. But they said, when did we not see you? Which implies every time we saw you, we'd have done something. We were looking out for convenient opportunities to be good. I let the minister stay at my house every time. I'm a good guy. What about that family of nine from Indiana that's driving through? Oh, boy. How old are their kids? I don't want to have to clean the house. That's just a story I made up that never happened. One time when COVID was here, Susie and I had a crazy one. You remember the one, dear, when the lady came through from Washington? She said, I just want to park in your driveway. I said, do you want to use our restroom if you need it? We can open the door and we can stay upstairs. And she said, no. There's a Walmart down the road. I can get down there. But I just want a safe place to park, but I don't want to interact with anybody because I don't want to accidentally catch anything. All right. Different, but all right. You know, there's lots of opportunities out there for us. The goats didn't understand that we need to be like Christ all the time. Live as Christ. Luke 5, verse 31 and 32. Let's read this one. I love the quote that Mr. Weber gave in his sermon. I had to write it down. So I stole it from him. His quote was, Christ didn't come to this earth to make good people better. He didn't come looking for the all-stars. What did he say in Luke 5, 31 and 32? Remember, we're trying to be like him. Luke 5, 31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we need to think about, as we're bearing our cross, How do we spend our time? I'm not saying from the lectern that go find the worst, most dangerous place you can go to and throw yourself in headfirst to MS-13 gang and see if you can convert them all. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, how do we spend our time? Does it mirror what our Savior did? Remember, Satan can't wait to add to your load. Satan can't wait to add to your burden. Think about this. Let's think about Job. Do you remember who Christ said, who Jesus said we should love him more than? Think about what Jesus said. Love me more than all these people. What happened to Job? No cell phones back then. People just run in the door. All your livestock's gone. All your servants are killed or gone. You lost your children. Job stayed strong. So Satan comes back with God's permission. Uh-oh, now Job's life is in jeopardy. He couldn't take his life, but he covered him head to toe in boils. That's okay. He still had his wife and his friends, right? His wife said, why didn't you just curse God and die? Not picking on her. I don't know what it was like going through that. And his friends, who stick closer than a brother, took a lot of time to let him know how this was all his fault. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, you need to love me more than all of these people? It's a coincidence. I'm not saying it lines up exactly. It's a coincidence. Job needed to love God more than all those people. Because if he valued them over God, he would have never stayed loyal to God. Same thing I ask my wife and daughter. I said, who do you think of? I was waiting for them to say Job because I was trying to show this parallel. And they said, Joseph. And I said, that one's good too. 70 says, tell them both. They both start with J. Good alliteration if people will remember. Think of who Joseph lost. And he needed to value God more than all of those things, including his job. There's another J for an alliteration, and it's spelled like Job. There you go, Stephanie. Bearing our cross is a lifetime job. Okay, that's point one. We got to own our decision. Point two, we're bearing a heavy burden. If I stop now, you'd say, well, thanks for the downer, Todd. What a sermon. Point three, Christ will help us. He expects us to help each other too. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Let's turn over there for some positive encouragement. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus has done this. He's done it successfully. He's been tempted in all ways. And he tells us in Matthew 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's all of us bearing our cross. And I will give you rest. And he doesn't say, I'm going to take the cross away from you forever. But he had Simon of Cyrene help him as an example. Our Savior had someone help him bear his. And he'll help us with ours. And what else does he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He's humble. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We carry a heavy cross. We bear a heavy burden. But Jesus is explaining to us, all those negative things that happen to you, I'm not causing them to happen to you. My burden's light. Loving God and getting to that point where you value him above all these other things gives you a hope, which we're going to hear in Mr. Knapp's next sermon. That's what we were going to hear when we got canceled for the weather. 2 weeks, I think he's speaking. We'll get to hear that. Gives you a hope. It's light when you see what's going on around you and you believe what's in front of you. But I understand how hard that burden can be. And I will help you. I will help you. I have another story in here that just reminded me. People who know us want to keep us where we've been our whole lives. What do I mean when I say that? I'm in a fantasy basketball league. Mr. Magley's in there with me. That's all I'll say. We have some fun with it. Something happened in the league. The guy who ran it, he called me and he said, you need to call me out here in Montana. I did something and you're going to be really mad at me. And I said, I'm happy to call you. I can promise you I'm not going to be really mad at you. It's just fantasy basketball. Oh, no, you're going to be mad. Okay, so I call him and he tells me what he did. And I said, well, two things. I'm not mad. You made a mistake, but we can fix it. I know you're mad. You're very competitive. Remember I told you what 20-year-old Todd would have said? I said, you're right. I was very competitive. I said, think about this. When was the last time you and I argued over something like this? Oh, I said, no, think about it, really. We got time. You're in Montana. It's 10 o'clock here. I'm not doing anything. We figured out it had been 15 years since I'd been upset at him. That's not me patting myself on the back and breaking my arm. That's the Holy Spirit changing me. So I said, here's the simple fix. If we just do this, everyone will be happy. He didn't want to do that. So he's texting me. Oh, you always make me do the hard stuff. And so I texted him back and I said, do whatever you want. I'm just telling you, if you just do this, this is the simple fix. But whatever you choose to do, that's your choice. Just let me know, because if I'm getting someone to fix the mistake you made, I want them to know what's going on, because my name's involved now. They're a friend of mine. So he ultimately does what I ask him to. And come to find out, the change he made worked out better for his team. And now his team's one of the better teams that's out there. But Mr. Magley still beat him. Because Mr. Magley's taking names these days in fantasy basketball. That must be the Holy Spirit helping you make those good decisions. We'll talk about that another time. But his recollection of how I was going to react was how I was when I first picked up my cross. And I was pretty upset about it and all the splinters that were poking in my shoulders and back and had me pretty grumpy. God changes us. God changes us. 2 Corinthians 1, please. 2 Corinthians 1. Don't be offended at me with me that we're going to end early today. 2 Corinthians 1. I'm using the first thing my father-in-law, Gary Antion, told me when I first started giving a sermonette. He said, whatever you do, just stand up, say what you have to say, and sit down. Don't repeat yourself to fill time. Nobody will ever be mad at you. And that's what he does, and I've tried to follow his example ever since. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. Not only will Christ help us, he expects us to help each other. What does it say in verse 3 and 4? Because blessed be God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God shows us how we can positively influence others and let our light shine. I know most of you that have been here heard that I got asked to do the celebration of life. I've shared that with a lot of you. A person who used to work for me 2 years ago, out of the blue, her 19-year-old son died on the motorcycle, and she said, can you facilitate the celebration of life for me next week? It turned out about 125 people showed up, and they told stories about this young man. Because when a young person passes, I mean, when an older person passes, it breaks our heart, but you can in your head say, they lived a full life. But when it's a young person, it's all the things that they'll never have a chance to do. And his mother was wise enough that when she asked me to do that, she said to me, and I'll try to say this without being emotional because it's still pretty fresh. She said, I grieve for my husband who lost a son. I grieve for the sister who lost a brother. I grieve for the friends. I grieve for his soon-to-be fiance who lost the love of her life. But she said, I know I'm doing that because I can't bear to grieve for myself. You know, so that's pretty emotional. But she was able, we were able to have the celebration of life. 125 people came there, told stories. That went very, very well. Why am I telling you this here about expecting us to help each other? Doing that was hard, but where's the real help? If I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work with me, and if I'm allowing Jesus Christ to be more like him, where's the real help? It's not in doing the big presentation. It's not in sitting down and writing up that stuff. That was important. The real help comes when? Now. Now that the hubbub's over. Now that life is here. Am I going to pick up the phone and call them? Are Susie and I going to go over and sit with them and go out to eat? Or bring food over? And be there when we can be there. Those are all the things that we can do in those situations. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. I thought Mr. Magley said it very well. And how do we help other people? It doesn't have to be in a tragedy situation. Every single day, Mr. Weber brought out, following Jesus Christ in this world can be a lonely life, depending on who you have around you. I think about all of our kids in school and in college. You've got to stand up for what you believe in. And there's good people there. There's people that believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's true. But sometimes you have to stand up for things that many people may not understand. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, what does it say? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, how can I bear someone else's burden? I have to be close enough to them and available to them that they can share what their burden is. Mr. Schultz talked about that in his last sermon. It's crazy how all this stuff is lining up. It wasn't planned. Getting to know people, getting to know their heart, getting to know what really makes them move. It's interesting, as we all bear our crosses and walk towards the goal, there should be no competition or striving for those focused on following God. I have another quote to read you. This is Zen Shin's quote, which I got off YouTube Shorts. A flower does not think of competing with the flower next to it. It just blooms. Think about that. A flower doesn't think about competing with the flower next to it. It just blooms. Now, I know plants can fight each other for the light and get the water, but the principle, which helps me remind you, if you ever get a bad sermon from me or from Mr. Williams or from Mr. Knapp or from Mr. Schultz, just remember, we're giving you some fertilizer so you can bloom. We're doing our part. It's a win-win. Point number four, our final point. Why do we bear this cross? Why do we help each other carry our crosses? Our destination is worth the effort. The destination is worth the effort. Dr. Don Ward taught us at school, and he had a famous saying. I don't know if my wife remembers it. She probably does. He'd stand up every year and ask us, are you enjoying it or enduring it? Our Christian walk, are you enjoying it or enduring it? We used to have to run things called Las Vegas 17s when I played basketball in college. That meant you had to run across the basketball court 17 times in less than 45 seconds. If you didn't do all 17 in less than 45 seconds, it didn't count. You had to do it again. And we'd run 20 sets of those. So if you ask me halfway through, am I enjoying it or enduring it? That was enduring it. If I was winning and everyone else was losing, but they were still making them count, I was enjoying it because I was had an ego back then. A lot of us have challenges in our lives, and many of you have been bearing your cross for many more years than me. I've only got 57 under my belt since I was born into God's truth. Probably those first three I didn't do a lot but throw fits and make noise, so 54. Are we enjoying it or enduring it? Seeing all of you here today, walking in the door, I actually showed up early today, and then all of you that came, how can you not enjoy it? What a group. What a group of people here we have in Omaha. It's fantastic, and our guest in Des Moines too. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10. Our destination is definitely worth the effort. It's definitely worth the pain. It's definitely worth bearing our cross and helping others to bear their burdens as well. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10. Okay. You've heard me read this before. We've heard this is a memory scripture, but it is written. It's a throwback to Isaiah. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't fathom what it's going to be like. We can't fathom it. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So God says, I'm giving you a sneak peek through the Holy Spirit. You're getting to see what it's like to live a life of love and putting others before yourself on a regular basis. And even when it's frustrating, it's worth it. He lets us see and understand that. Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The antepenultimate scripture. Next to last. Or is that the next to last? RK, I'll have to tell me, or Stephanie afterwards. They're my vocabulary gurus with Mrs. Patton gone today. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we do. We may be also glorified together. And then Paul says this thing, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not even compared. That doesn't mean we discount that there's suffering going on. We help each other with those and find the joy that we can and grieve when we need to and acknowledge the hard things and listen and care. All the cards that many of you send and food that you do to help others, all those things make so much difference in people's lives. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This whole world is waiting on all of us. It's waiting on you. God has chosen us to follow Christ and to bear our cross. He invited us, and I'm hopeful and I'm pretty confident everybody in this room accepted that invitation. As we reflect on owning our decision to follow him, that we've accepted that we have to bear a cross humbly, like Jesus Christ did, and we know it won't be easy, we can make it with his help. And we can comfort and support each other and others along the way. It's worth the walk. Last scripture, and we're done. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Right here, same book. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.